Tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter number 5, and if you were here last evening, I preached a message out of Mark chapter number 4. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter number 5 tonight. I've really appreciated, speaking of Brother Black, I've really appreciated this week and being able to be with him. He's been educating me concerning some of the words. I want to be very careful when I speak here that I don't use words that are inappropriate. My son had a question concerning some things that, and here's what it is. My son really loves animals, and he understands. We understand that a luggage carrier in Britain is called a boot. And my son Justin was wondering, if a luggage carrier is called a boot, then what do you call an elephant's nose? Do you call it a boot? You see, in America, we call an elephant's nose a trunk. In America, we call a boot a trunk. And if a trunk is a boot, then what do you put on in the winter when it snows over your shoes? Does that mean you also put a trunk on? Speaking of boots, Clifford has educated me concerning words and their meaning. But he really needs an education in women folk. He really does. I just know why this fella is, well, anyway. My wife and two of her friends are arriving tomorrow. They're flying right now, and God willing, they're in the air and on their way to London, then coming up in the morning from London. But Clifford has a little Volkswagen, and it's got a little boot in the back. And I said to Clifford, do you really think that, you know, we're going to the airport tomorrow, and we're going to pick up my wife and her two lady friends, and don't you think you ought to get a bigger vehicle? And he said, well, Brother Kingsbury, he said, we certainly wouldn't need a trunk, a boot any bigger than my car, would he? I said, well, how much luggage are they going to bring? I said, well, they'll at least bring, each of them will bring two suitcases and a carry-on bag. He looked at me and he said, two suitcases and a carry-on bag for just 4 days? Who in the world? He doesn't know anything about women folk. In fact, to add insult to the injury, I said to him, and by the way, your trunk, your automobile is quite, you know, it's not real, real big in the back seat. And he said, well, that shouldn't be any problem. I said, don't you think the women can fit back there? And I said, well, I just really don't know, Philip. I don't know, Clifford. And he said, well, Brother Kingsbury, why don't you ring your wife and ask for their dimensions? Clifford really doesn't understand women. You don't call and ask for their measurements. Now, they've been up all day today, and my wife rises at about 5:30 each morning, and so she's been up now. By the time tomorrow she arrives, she'll have been up 26 or 27 hours. And so Philip said to me, or Clifford said to me, I don't know why I'm calling you Philip. You probably wish I would talk about Philip instead of Clifford, don't you? You're going to change your name after these meetings, especially now that it's going out and people are listening all over the world. He said, now, Brother Kingsbury, he said, now tomorrow we have an open-air meeting at noon downtown. And he said, I know we've got to stop and pick up Mrs. Kingsbury and her two friends. And they'll have traveled, you know, from Chicago. Now, you don't think they'll mind if we just go right directly down to the open-air meeting and just go there before we go to the motel, do you? I thought to myself, no, Clifford, maybe you want them to sing also when they come. You know, you just don't understand. I can just see my wife getting off the plane tomorrow. She's been up for about 26 hours, and I'm going to tell her I'm going to take her downtown to the open-air meeting. Here's what she'll say. That's wonderful, dear, but I'm going to stand in the back. Well, we have had a wonderful time, haven't we, Clifford? And he's never going to ask me back again, but we have had a great, great time. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, an incredible passage of Scripture. Would you stand with me, please? Mark chapter number 5. You know, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The verses I quoted for you a few moments ago out of Romans 12, 1 and 2 speak of a transformed life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him by faith. Do you really believe that this evening? That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can save to the uttermost? Can we really expect a transformed life? Is it really true that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Well, tonight you'll see one of the most extraordinary examples of a transformed life that you'll ever meet. And there are people that are living in this community that are very much like this man, that need somebody to bring them the message of hope, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. The Bible says in verse 1, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, that being Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Matthew's gospel tells us he didn't wear any clothes. Matthew also tells us he had a companion with him who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. What a pathetic description. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil," verses 3, 4, and 5, "and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." A transformed life. The Bible says that this same man went on to become a preacher, verse number 20, "and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation of this demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. No, God, if there's ever been a need that we have in our churches, it is the need to reach out to the lost and the dying, those that are hopelessly enslaved by sin. No, God, I pray that as individuals, and then as families, and then as church members, and then as congregations of believers, that you would lead us to that place of effectiveness in reaching men and women such as we meet in Mark chapter number 5. We ask all of these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The transformed life. To understand how this could take place, how you and I could have part in a transformed life, begins with an exciting possibility. Number one, an exciting possibility. And now when I think of and ask you or mention the word exciting possibility, I wonder what comes to your mind. A promotion? Winning the lottery? Perhaps becoming famous and well known, or perhaps being able to retire early and spend the rest of your life indulging in the pleasures that you would like to do. But none of those things are really exciting possibilities for the child of God. There is nothing more exciting than being a part of seeing a life transformed. I'll say it again, there is nothing more exciting for the child of God than to have a part in seeing a life transformed. This man had an extraordinary problem. But it wasn't all that unusual, because sin will make you an embarrassment and a shame. But here's a man that when the disciples and our Lord reach the shore, immediately they meet a man that comes out of the tombs, and he's crazy. He's insane. He's a wild man. And yet, that same day, later on in verse number 15, you see that same man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Wouldn't you agree with me that that is an extraordinary example of a changed life? And would you not also agree that if it happened in Mark chapter number 5, that it could happen in 2006, and that it could happen in this area of the world, and that it could happen to someone that you know that needs to have their life transformed? Oh, they may not look like the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes, but I'll tell you, we live in a world that needs a changed life. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They're without Christ. They need to be changed. Now, I would say to you this evening that you and I need to look at this as Bible-believing Christians as an exciting possibility. Now, I want you to notice when this exciting possibility of reaching this man and seeing his life transformed, I want to remind you, first of all, when this exciting possibility presented itself. It presented itself after the disciples discovered what manner of man Jesus is. You see, a storm brought these men to the shore of the land of the Gadarenes. And when they stepped on foot on the ground there, they met a man out of the tombs that had an extraordinary problems in his life. And I doubt that they would have had the courage to face this man and to attempt to help him had they not gone through the experience of seeing what manner of man Jesus is. The truth is, for many of us, when we meet someone that looks weird, that looks strange, that is obviously worldly and does not know our Lord or is living for Him, rather than facing them with an exciting possibility, we turn and run away. And the reason, beloved, is because our concept of the greatness of our Savior is way too small. Because your faith in Christ is only as big as your concept of who He is and what He has the possibility of doing. And you and I will never overcome our fear of witnessing to the unsaved until we have such a relationship with Jesus Christ where we stand in awe at what manner of man He is. Then we will have the courage, and then it will be an exciting possibility, the very idea of being able to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Because after all, Jesus Christ could calm the storm in my life, and if He could calm the waves and calm the sea, surely He can help this man of the Gadarenes. You see, ministry to people becomes an exciting possibility only after we discover personally what manner of man Jesus is. The essence of my faith is based upon my concept of and my confidence in Jesus Christ. If I have a little Savior, I have little confidence. But if I have a great, supernatural, miracle-working Savior, then no matter who I meet, no matter how deep and dark and difficult their problems may be, I can face it with an excitement, knowing that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. Oh, a woman who had been married 5 times and was now living with a man that was not her husband. She was not too difficult to save for Jesus, the woman at the well. A Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons, she was not too difficult for the Savior. You see, ministering to people like this man is an exciting possibility. And that possibility, it presented itself after the disciples discovered what manner of man Jesus is. You know, prior to this experience in Mark chapter number 4, I don't believe these men would have been equipped to help this man of the Gadarenes. You know, these disciples, by coming through a storm, then were presented with a great ministry opportunity. And it's inevitably true that in every storm that God brings into your life and mine, those of us that are saved, that on the other side, there are ministry opportunities that will present themselves that we would have never met if we had not got on board the boat and gone through the storm and stayed on the ship and experienced what manner of man Jesus is. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28, most of us know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so we know that God mixes all of the experiences of our lives, the good days, the bad days, the bright experiences, the dark experiences, the storms of life, and He blends them all together. But don't miss verse number 29, because He identifies two fundamental purposes for that. Number one, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, the storms in life are God's way of breaking off the rough edges in our lives and conforming us to be like Jesus Christ. But secondly, He said that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know what that means? That means that God designed storms and problems and difficulties and disappointments in your life and in mine to introduce us to people like the man of the Gadarenes who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if we get this idea and we really understand it this way, then when God in His sovereignty allows us to suffer, we will not be discouraged, but rather we will see it as an exciting possibility to meet someone who needs Jesus Christ. Let me give you a simple illustration of this out of my own life. Years ago, when my oldest son Jason was 15, Jason had an interest in automobiles, and I wrenched my way through college. That's how I made my money to go to college. And after I got done with that, I didn't care about picking up another wrench again and working on an engine. But my 15-year-old son was interested in automobiles, and so I wanted to help develop a relationship with him. And so I put a heater in my garage and bought a toolbox, and then we went to an auction and I bought an automobile. And it was one of these auctions where if you're not a dealer, licensed dealer, you could still attend. They did this once a year, and dealers would bring cars there. I found out later they brought all of their lemons. They brought all the cars they couldn't sell, and they brought them there and then pawned them off on the unsuspecting public. And sure enough, that night I bid on a car. It was a Porsche 928, one of those little low-end price Porsches. It was raining that night when Jason and I bought that car, and we were all excited. And I left my automobile there at the auction, and we got behind the wheel of that Porsche after I paid for it. And we started to drive it home, and it was pouring down rain. And I realized as I drove out of the parking lot that the windshield wipers did not work. Now, that wasn't all that bad, but also the defroster did not work. And by the time we got near my house, just turning into my subdivision, the engine did not work either. And so I walked up the hill. Now I was wet from the rain, and I went into my garage, and I got my lawn tractor out, and I picked up a chain, and I took it down and tied the chain to the new car that we had just, well, not new, but, you know, the broken-down car that we had just bought. And I towed it into the garage. I can still remember my wife coming out into the garage and looking at me. And you know you're in trouble, fellas, when your wife does this. When she puts her hands on your hips, you know it's just, you've really done something bad. And she said, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, this is our project car." And she said, "Well, it certainly looks like it." And so we pushed it into the garage and knew what we tried to get that car to run. We could not get that car to run. We'd fix one thing, something else would break. We'd fix another thing, something else would break. I finally went to the dealer. One of his salesmen had sold me this car. And it was genuinely a lemon. And I went to him, and in my flesh, what I wanted to do is I wanted to tell the guy, listen, your salesman sold me a stinking lemon, and I want my money back right now. Now, that's what I wanted to do. But you know, if you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, then you know God actually allowed that car to be a lemon. And if you actually believe Romans 8:29, that every problem in your life and everything that happens to you and me is designed to conform you to the image of God's Son, and then that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, well, then it changes the way you talk to those unsaved people that sold you that lemon. At least it ought to. And I'm glad for at least that moment God allowed me to hold my tongue and with humility appeal to that man for this poor car that I had bought. And you know, that man helped me reconcile that deal. He didn't give me my money back, but he helped me sell the car to some other unsuspecting sucker. And I took a bath on it. That means I lost money on it. But you know, 5 years later, I had the privilege of leading that car dealer to Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't think it pays to serve the Lord and to go soul winning, that next Christmas, that man gave me a Corvette automobile. Now, I've always wanted a Corvette automobile, and he gave me a Corvette automobile. But I had to sell it because my church members saw, you know, no man with 12 children needs a Corvette automobile. And I couldn't drive it to church. The offerings would have quit coming in, and it would have been a disaster. But it was fun while it lasted. I'm simply saying to all of us this evening that if you and I will keep our eyes open, and if you and I will have a heart for reaching other people, that the greatest ministry opportunities in your life and mine are waiting on the other side for only those who have weathered the storm. And you're not ready to help the people of the Gadarenes until God has so humbled you and broken you and brought you to the place of dependence upon Him and realization of His greatness. Then you're ready to help the people like the man of the Gadarenes. It was an exciting possibility, number two, but it was also an extreme problem. Verses 3, 4, and 5 in your Bibles are parenthetical. It's like he's going to stop and give you a 3-verse description of just how awful this fellow was. I mean, this guy was desperate. It was an awful situation. In fact, in this passage of Scripture here, in these 3 verses, it says, it gives us several different identifying marks of just how extreme his problems were. And I'd like to mention 6 problems that this man had on the surface and then identify the real root problem that this man had. And I think you'll see manifestations of these same problems in people that you know, maybe even in yourself. I want you to notice, first of all, verse number 3 says concerning this man of the Gadarenes, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Now, why was he living in the tombs? Because he couldn't live with normal people, that's why. You realize that people only come and visit the graveyard. Nobody that's alive lives there. This man had broken every relationship. You know, one day that man was the apple of his father's eye. That one day that same man was in his mother's arms, and she had great hopes and aspirations for him. And now here he is. He never comes home. He never calls. He's burned all of the bridges. He has no other normal human beings. He's just got, Matthew says, one other guy that's just like him. But he has what we would call today antisocial behavior. And I want to tell you, that is a serious problem in a person's life when we become antisocial. And Diane and I have had and are in the process of raising 12 children. I've had at any one time 5 teenagers. Where do you think all of this went? Actually, it's been wonderful. Our children love the Lord. They love Mother and I. And they are a great testimony to Christ and to His grace and mercy. But I'll tell you, one of the indicators that we knew when our children were struggling spiritually was when they didn't want to be with mom and dad and the family. They want to be with their friends. They want to come in from school and run right to their bedroom. They don't want to sit down and eat a meal with the family. They don't want to go to grandma's house anymore. You say, oh, that's just growing up. No, that's a sin problem. Antisocial behavior, that's what this man had. Let me show you another symptom of his spiritual problem. Notice what it says here in verse number 3. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had behavior that was uncontrollable. Behavior that was uncontrollable. They had tried to control this man. If they would have had Ritalin back then, they would have had this fellow filled with Ritalin and all kinds of drugs and everything else. They even tried to chain him up. But you know what? Neither he nor they could control his behavior. But you know, beloved, just to treat his antisocial behavior and his social problems, and just to try to treat his behavioral problems, is only to put a Band-Aid over cancer. Because the root problem with this man was spiritual in nature. And the root problem of our lives is ultimately spiritual in nature. You see, the most extreme problems in life are always spiritual in nature. Let me show you number 3, a third symptom of this man's spiritual problems, insomnia. It says in verse number 4, but that he had, or verse number 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Always, night and day. Do you know, if you're up and down always, or you're up always, night and day, you've got a problem with sleeping. And we may say, well, you know, you think his problem was spiritual in nature? The psalmist did. He said, it's vain for you to rise up early and for you to stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved rest. Why can't you sleep at night? You know what we want to say, well, you know what the solution is? The solution is some sleeping pills. And I'm not doubting the importance of medication, and though I'm not discounting that. But beloved, oftentimes in life we tend to treat the symptoms without getting to the root causes. And our most serious issues, this man's most serious issue, wasn't that he couldn't sleep at night. It wasn't that he couldn't get along with people. It wasn't that he couldn't control his behavior. His real problem was that he had a spiritual problem that could only be solved with a spiritual solution. Something else, he was overwhelmed with morbidity. Where did he live? He chose to live in the tombs. You ever make somebody that's preoccupied with dying and death? Have you ever seen the gangs and their symbols? You know, we've got the Hell's Angels in our country. And you know, they have these skulls and crossbones on the back. You know, I've never seen the picture on the back of a Hell's Angels jacket of a real bright, cheerful young person with a smile on their face and waving like this. You never see that. Why? Because there's a preoccupation with morbid things. These are symptoms of this man's spiritual need. Notice this, number 5. He was emotionally unstable. What does it say he was doing? He was crying. Now, you've heard me preach a few times here. Some of you have, and you get to know me very well, and you know that I still cry. I hit a squirrel the other day, and I just cried. I hit the squirrel and killed it, you know. Now, that's silly. I don't really care about a squirrel, but it's just something about killing a squirrel that I can cry so easily, you know. But I don't cry all the time. Somebody says, oh, you know, they're emotionally unstable. You know anybody like that? He said, I wonder what the problem is. I can tell you that at the root there is a spiritual problem, and this problem is spiritual, so the solution is going to be spiritual. Finally, verse number 5 says this, and cutting himself with stones. The sixth symptom of a spiritual problem is self-mutilation. Now, I don't mean to offend anyone. And I'm sure that I know that there are various trends and fashions. But somebody that cuts themselves with tattoos and tattoos their body. And is not content with what God has given to them. Something wrong. There's something abnormal with people who need to pierce and 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 pierce. It's self-mutilation. Now you say, well, you know, preacher, well, we just really need to get them into a hospital. Maybe they need to get into a church. Maybe they need to get to a gospel preacher and to some people that can help them. Because their problem just isn't psychological. It's not just social. It's spiritual. But you know what? Most of the people that live around me, just like most of the people that live around you, probably aren't going to think in and of themselves to come looking for you because they don't think you have the answers. Because, beloved, if you and I are going to help people like this man, people like the world in which we live, you and I are going to have to be the ones that go to them. Oh, yes, we will. You know, it's interesting that Jesus just didn't stay where he was and say, you know, we'll wait, and if they come to us, then that'll be wonderful. The truth is, if some of them came to us, we would be scared witless, and we probably would not want them to walk through the doors of this church or our church, would we? And if that's your attitude, you ought to take your Bible tonight and read James chapter number 2 and see where you fit in there. You see, we live in a needy world, and that world needs us to take Jesus to them. Now, you see this same man, verses 3, 4, and 5, in verse number 15. You see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Wouldn't you agree with me that the solution to his problem was ultimately spiritual in nature? That Jesus Christ could actually make a difference in that man's life. Now, you may even know somebody that's saved, because many of the same things that you see in this same man, we see in Christian people who need to get back to Jesus and who need to deal with the spiritual problems that are plaguing them. And we need to be there to help them do that. You know, in understanding how to help people like this, we also, number three, we need to see an extraordinary ploy, P-L-O-Y. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9. But the Bible says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, this is this demon-possessed man, you know, he's crazy, he's bleeding, he's cut himself all over, he doesn't even have any clothes on, and he comes running and he worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, some of us would have listened to that if we were just observing casually, and we'd have said, wow, now here's a man that's really, really ready for God to do a great work in his life. And we'd be dead wrong. Because this was just a ploy. This wasn't really that young man sincerely speaking. This was his sin problem exiting. You see, the sin problem was saying, you know, if I run to Jesus and if I look like I'm doing something here, these demons are saying, it's like, you know, maybe we could just get away with this. It wasn't genuine. The most extraordinary responses that you and I have from people who seem to want to know the Lord may not be genuine at all. You say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, look at, they came here to church and they came forward. Look at the decision they made, and boy, it just sounded so good. What in the world? It could have been a ploy. Because if we don't get down to the root problem, which is spiritual in nature, then nothing of eternal or lifelong benefit is going to occur. But I want you to notice also an effective plan to help minister to this man's problem. Number one, I mentioned a few moments ago, we must go where they are. If you would have visited North Love Baptist Church that I've had the privilege of pastoring now as an assistant pastor for 8 years and now as a senior pastor for 23 years, and if you would have visited our church probably 13 or 14 years ago, and you were anything like this man right here, you probably would have felt uncomfortable being there, and we would have felt uncomfortable with you there. Now, the majority of the congregation that I pastor look just like you folks tonight. But many of them, hundreds of them, when they walked through the doors of North Love Baptist Church for the first time, looked and acted a lot more like this man. But you know what? Somebody went out and brought them in, and when they brought them in, those people felt that there was somebody here that genuinely cares about me. They can read it. We don't even have to say it. They can read how we feel. We see them walk in. We think, who's here? Is there a motorcycle gang that just arrived? Oh, I hope they don't sit near us. Oh, no. Does your heart start skipping a beat? You say, well, how do you know all those feelings? Because I've had them. That's how. But can I tell you something, beloved? Jesus Christ loved this demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes, and he loves every citizen of Northern Ireland. And Jesus Christ died for their sins, and he said, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. You say, well, Brother Kingsbury, we're just going to put a sign out front and wait for them to come. That's not what these fellows did. They went out and compelled them. They went out and met him. You know, we've done in our community last week, we had a little contest. We have posters that we put up advertising our addictions program. In fact, if you go on our website, ReformU, ReformU.com, you can see these and actually purchase them. But it's really, one is for food disorders, and it shows a beautiful girl, a beautiful young lady, but at the center, her body's tied up in knots. We have a picture of somebody leaning over a stool, a toilet, and vomiting. And underneath it, it says, having fun yet? Got a picture. In our country, they have advertisements for milk products. And they put a little milk on the guy's mustache here. And it says, got milk? We put little cocaine, white cocaine powder on there on the picture. And it says, got drugs? And our people went to 600 places of business just within the last 2 weeks, 600 businesses in our community, and received permission to put up those posters inside their establishment. I'm talking about bars and taverns and grocery stores and restaurants, offices. You say, well, why would you do such a thing? Because we know that Jesus Christ loves them and we want them to come in. You know what, we all want church members like verse number 15. We want them sitting, clothed, and in their right mind. But do you understand what I'm teaching you tonight? The way to get them is to get so excited about who Jesus is and how magnificently powerful he is. And then with boldness and compassion, we step on shore and we meet these people. And then we bring them, we introduce them to Jesus Christ. You see, it's very, very simple, really. We must go where they are, but we must get them to Jesus. We must get them to Jesus. Please, don't miss it. I am not the answer to their problem. The pastor is not the answer to their problem. You are not the answer to their spiritual problem. Jesus is the answer to their spiritual problem. Our church and we who make up the local churches, we are simply the conduits. We are simply the body of Christ. We are simply the instruments that God wants to use to bring them into a personal, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you meet Jesus and when you worship Jesus and when you sit at Jesus' feet, then your life will be transformed. I'm not talking about telling them about Jesus. I'm talking about introducing them to Jesus. If you were to ask me tonight, you'd say, Brother Kingsbury, do you know President Bush? I'd say, no. I know a lot about President Bush, but I don't know President Bush. I know quite a bit of information about him, but I don't know him. Now, if you say to me, but now, Brother Kingsbury, do you know Diane Kingsbury, your wife? What if I said to you, well, you know, not really. I know a lot about her, but I don't really know her. You'd think, why, that's terrible. You live under the same roof with this woman for 34 years or 30, however many years it is. I better get it right before she gets here tomorrow. But listen very carefully. This is why we have so many people that behave like this man. There are a lot of people that have an informational relationship with Jesus Christ. It's informational. It's not personal. This is why we have so many of our young people, as long as we hold them in the church, and as long as we hold them in Sunday school, and as long as we hold them under the Bible, they're gonna learn how to perform. But as soon as they can get out on their own, many of them skedaddle. You say, boy, preacher, what in the world happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. They had an informational relationship with God, but not a personal relationship with Him. You see, there's a world of difference in knowing about someone and knowing them. You see, Jesus said it this way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Wouldn't you agree with me that this man was set free that day? But it wasn't knowing about Jesus Christ. It was knowing Jesus. You see, Jesus went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's simply saying here is, you shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall set you free. Can I tell you, I was one of those young people that had an informational relationship with the Lord. Oh, I knew because I grew up in a Christian home and I grew up in a Bible preaching and Bible teaching church and we had family devotions and I had the Bible. But you know, when I became a teenager, informational relationship with Jesus Christ wasn't enough. There had to come a point in my life where I got to know Him personally. Do you know what I mean by a personal relationship with Jesus? This man's sitting at Jesus' feet. Can I tell you something? I sat at Jesus' feet today. You say, are you spooky, Paul Kingsbury? Not in the least. But I'll tell you, this morning when I opened this book, I bowed my head and I talked to my Lord. And I said, please speak to me out of this book today. And Jesus and I, through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we had communion and fellowship with one another. He is not theory with me. He's real. Several years ago, I want to show you right now what is making the difference in our church, in hundreds and hundreds of people's lives, and one little tool that has made the difference. I have 100 teenagers in my church that I pastor. Last year, we had 21 graduates from our youth department. 19 of them went on to train to serve Jesus Christ with their lives. I tell you, their relationship is not merely informational, it's personal. You say, Brother Kingsbury, what is that tool? Let me show it to you. It's called a daily journal. It is a daily tool for 5 means of communication between the child of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it teaches us, as we begin to implement it into our lives, it leads us into a personal, dynamic relationship with the Lord. I remember when I was falling in love with the girl that's now my wife. I used to love to just listen. and talk with her on the phone hour after hour after hour. We didn't even have to talk about anything. We could just sit on the phone and listen to each other breathe. We were in different Bible colleges. Her parents really believed in separation. So they sent her halfway across the country, and my parents sent me another, tried to slow things down in the growth and development of our relationship. And so we wrote letters back and forth. This was before cell phones and all of that. We wrote letters back and forth, and I want to tell you, I'd get that letter, and I would just read that letter, and I'd reread that letter. When we were together, we wanted to communicate with each other, to get to know one another. Oh yes, I know her. I know about President Bush, but I know her. Can I tell you, there was a time when I knew about Jesus Christ, but now I know Him. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm simply saying, beloved, that you and I will never be set free from the chains of sin and Satan until we sit at the feet of Jesus and develop a personal, dynamic relationship with Him. Through our addictions program, we have had on occasion Bible preachers. Bible preachers come into our program and stay for 8 to 12 months because of an addiction in their lives. We have someone in our program right now that became an alcoholic while pastoring an independent, fundamental Bible preaching church. Whenever a preacher comes in, or a preacher's wife, or a preacher's son and daughter, to our addictions program for some addiction, over the years, I've endeavored to try to have a personal interview with them, because being a pastor, I have a special heart for preachers. And I've found something to be true in every case when a preacher has lost his ministry and lost his family and lost his testimony and succumbed to a moral impurity addiction or an alcohol or a drug. I found it to be inevitably true that at the root, they lost their personal relationship with Jesus Christ first. I'm thinking of a man that came to us, and after we got him started on this daily journal, he came to me and he said, "You know, Paul," Brother Kingsbury called me. He said, "I trained in a great church, in a great college. And I went out and I built two independent Bible preaching churches very successfully. But," he said, "I ended up losing my wife. I lost my family. I lost my ministry to drugs and alcohol." And he said, "I've discovered in 90 days in this journal that I had an informational relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know God." That's the need for this man of the Gadarenes. He needed somebody to go out to him and then bring him to the feet of Jesus. And then this man could be set free. That's what Jesus wants to do through you and through me. And for that person that's here tonight, that perhaps used to walk in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but now you've strayed away from that. And you've seen even tonight in some of the symptoms of this man, not as extreme, that's obvious in looking around. But you've seen in your own life some of these symptoms. You say, "What'll I do, preacher?" Get back to the feet of Jesus. Do whatever it takes to get into a personal, dynamic relationship with Him. Let's bow our heads, please. For some of us tonight, I hope that we're going away from this meeting with a deeper understanding of the problems that we see in some people's lives that we love very dearly. And we've tried to figure it out. What in the world has happened to their life? But now we've seen tonight what's at the very core. Would you be willing to be used by God to encourage, to come alongside that person that's like this man we met tonight and bring them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, well, Brother Kingsbury, I need it first. And that's right, you do. And I think tonight it would be a wonderful thing if we would just decide to become discontented with an informational relationship with God. But to decide that we are going to enter into a personal, dynamic relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we're going to endeavor to help others do the same. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, except for me and the preacher, of course, I wonder who would say with an uplifted hand, Brother Kingsbury, tonight, God has helped me and God has convicted me or God has instructed me in a very specific area in my own life or in someone that I love. And I'm making definite decisions this evening according to what God has done in my heart. Would you have the grace and the courage to lift your hand and let me pray for you all across this room? Anyone like that at all? Just lift your hand and put it back down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am, over here to my right. Who else? Yes, God bless you. I'm going to take serious this matter of my relationship with Jesus Christ and then helping others. Any other hands just before we pray? Father in heaven, I beg of you, dear God, in behalf of the men and women in this community that are like this man we met in Mark chapter number 5. And God, just as you broke me down and humbled me and brought me to the place of having genuine compassion for people with extreme problems, I pray, dear God, that you'll do the same thing for these people. And I pray, dear Jesus, that in some way that our relationship with you will grow stronger and intimate and personal and daily, so that we'll have the courage that we need to go to people that are in need of you and bring them to sit at your feet. Help us, Lord, to not be so proud or condemning, but rather give us a deep compassion for those in need around us. I ask your Father if there's anyone here tonight that is away from you. I pray, dear God, that tonight they'll see the answer
and that they'll come back into a personal dynamic relationship with you. And I ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you would, just a moment before the pastor comes, may I just... probably of the four messages that I've preached this week, you know, my barometer for what's happening in your lives is somewhat limited. I'm just trying to get to know you. At home, we respond more, you know, coming forward and things like that, the lifting of hands. I don't know exactly how it's all working, how this is all working out in your life, but tonight, what I preach to you this evening, you know, when we have a meeting like this, we say it's evangelistic. Can I tell you, the world, even if we get them in the doors, unless we have a compassion for them, we're not going to see their lives transformed. And we're not going to have that heart for them unless we ourselves are willing to pay the price to have a personal, real, dynamic relationship with Christ. And I would say to every mom and dad, every grandpa and grandma here that are burdened for the next generation, I beg of you to do whatever you can with your influence to lead that next generation into a personal walk with the Lord. Now, if you have a sincere desire to utilize a tool that we've found to be very, very, very powerful in this, there's an explanation in it that'll help you understand how to use this 90-day journal. It also has a place in there where you can order them from our offices in Rockford, Illinois. I brought a handful of these along. We also have them in youth editions. We have them for young ladies. We have them for young men. And this is being used of God to transform not just lives in our church and in our addictions programs. I've watched over 14,000 people come through our doors on a Friday night, and we've seen hundreds of them come to Christ. And hundreds of them, their lives transformed. But it's not simply a program, but God has used this tool to help. We've seen our young people that had lost their heart for God, that had become isolated from their mom and dad, that had started living their lives and doing things that they knew dishonored Christ and hurt their parents. And we've seen them restored back to fellowship with God and with their families, and with the will of God for their lives, as they began to use this personal journal, because it's at the feet of Jesus that we're changed and transformed. There, Clifford will be out there and can help you. If you buy one of these tonight and we run out, or if you want to order one, we'll have a list back there so that you can order them. I believe my wife, if she had room in her luggage, was going to bring more along with me, but I'll send them and mail them to you. You'll give me your name and address, and we'll get these to you. And if you want to get one for your teenagers, you may do that, and then we'll send them to you. And they're very, very, it's just, God's really using it. And it's a practical, hands-on way to go away from a sermon like this with something in your own hands that you can actually use to make a difference. And if it can be helpful to you, I trust that you'll take advantage of it. Thank you so much.